Thanks for being here. I have some friends that play baseball in high school and for AC, and they kind of a cool thing. They get to name, whenever they get up to bat, they can play a little snippet of their favorite song. It's their theme song. Real quick, what's your favorite song? What would be your theme song? Turn to the person next to you and say your favorite song. Not a Christian song, those are marvelous, but what's your go-to song? What's your favorite song? Real quick. What is it, Kenneth? So if you had to have that soundtrack, if you had to do karaoke, some people love karaoke. My wife can't stand it. I kind of like karaoke. What would be that song that would describe you? Here's the top eight karaoke songs in history, the most famous right now. Bohemian Rhapsody by Queen. Or how about this one? Finish the line. Sweet Caroline. Why do we know that? Every Age, Sweet Caroline. Don't Stop Believing, of course, by Journey. Living on a Prayer by Bon Jovi. Or in West Texas, I Got Friends in Low Places. Or how about I Want It That Way, Backstreet Boys, or Wannabe by Spice Girls. And then our high school, college kids, something by Harry Styles, whoever that is, or Taylor Swift. What is your soundtrack, your theme song? Well, even more kind of drilled down, and I'll tell you why we're doing this. What's your favorite road song, like your travel song, like you're on the highway, or when your family was doing cross-country trips growing up? What was that road song, that traveling song? You know, like ours were so old, the Ants Go Marching On. My parents were like, please quit singing that. Or Roll Over, Roll Over. Or when we were in middle school, we thought it was cool to sing 99 Bottles of Beer until my dad grounded us from that. But think about famous road songs. On the Road Again, Willie Nelson, Amarillo by Morning, George Strait, Country Roads. Even middle school kids sing Country Roads on their trips. Here I Go Again by Whitesnake. That's kind of a Gen X thing. Hotel California, Sweet Home Alabama. And lately, Party in the USA by Miley Cyrus. Think about a road song that's like, we're traveling together, we're doing this together. Hopefully, there's some Christian songs in there somewhere. Why are we talking about songs? Because that's what the Psalms are. These are road songs. These are songs. Every one of these written by David Solomon, they're songs that were singable. I would love it. We still had the chords and the verse. We've turned some of them into it. But these are songs to be sung. And especially the one we're reading today, Psalm 121. If you want to turn to Psalm 121, page 656. This is a part of a group of songs. If you'll notice at the top of this, it says even there, a song of ascent. What does that mean? It has a smell? No. A song of climbing. This is a road song, a song of going up. It means ascent. There's actually 15 songs of ascent, of climbing, hiking songs. They start in 120 and they go through 134. They're all set a song of ascent because these were songs that people sang when they went up the treacherous, hard climb to Jerusalem. There's many festivals year-round in Jerusalem, especially at this time. There's three mandatory pilgrimages, and you had to make one of them. There were three times of the year your whole family, from wherever you lived, was supposed to go to Jerusalem. Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. Your whole family from whatever village, usually you'd go together, like Jesus and his family are going when he's 12, and you're supposed to go to Jerusalem. But this is a hard climb. This is a song of protection. This is a song that once you started it, everybody would start singing it, like Country Roads or like Amazing Grace. The whole family, the whole tribe would start singing it. It is a difficult climb to get to Jerusalem, especially in those days. It was a rocky, steep, narrow, hard path. From Jericho, it's 18 miles to Jerusalem. That's a 3,500-foot climb. Anywhere else, you have to climb up, and it's a dangerous climb. There are rocky crags and steep cliffs. It's dangerous. There literally are lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, there aren't tigers, but David says there are lions and there are bears that he's killed. This is where the shepherds would take their sheep. This is where David wrote Psalm 23 about the presence of mine enemy, the valley of shadow of death. When Jesus is talking about how we should treat one another, he shares the story of the Good Samaritan being attacked and robbed. It's on this path. It's probably a true story. This is a hard climb. It's a dangerous climb. It's also a military song. When David would have to leave with his armies from Jerusalem and go out, the enemies would be on the hills and they would wait to attack him. It's a military song like Battle Hymn of the Republic or Over There. This is a traveling song that everybody would know. So with that background, I'm not going to sing it to you. That good for you. But let's read. I'll read Psalm 121 in that line. Think about a whole family or a whole caravan, or a whole army singing this. Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Father, you are our keeper. You have kept us so well. Lord, may we keep these words, and may we keep these moments and do what you want us to do. Speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So from this great song, there's just three things I want us to take away that helped me. Just these 3 points from the short little eight verses. Three things. First, this is a song to our keeper. This is about the journey to follow Christ is a hard, treacherous climb, but worth every step. It's the first thing. The journey to follow Christ is a hard and treacherous climb, like this climb, but worth every step. Secondly, we know from this, the Lord vows to be our keeper on the trek. He promises to be our keeper. And thirdly, we must vow to keep close to him regardless of the struggle. And it is a struggle. It's supposed to be. Let's look at that first one and read through the scriptures. The journey of following Christ is hard and a treacherous climb, but worth every step. Jesus promises following him will be hard. Look at the very first verse. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? When you're sitting there looking up at Jerusalem, God, this is going to be a tough climb. Like going to the lighthouse in the middle of the summer, or like climbing, you know, a mountain. It's going to be, he's looking up and saying, this will be tough. Family, this will be tough. Army, this is going to be a hard climb. By the way, there are robbers there waiting to kill us. There are predators there. It's going to get hard. And when he says he's looking to the hills, what does he mean? Well, not only do the hills look tough, but among those hills, not only enemies looking down from other tribes to attack David at the time, but also just for families going, they look to the hills. You know what they see in the hills? There's pagan tribes. There's altars on these hills from the Canaanites, the Philistines, other pagan tribes, and they do their human sacrifices and their blood sacrifices. They can look up and see altars and see the smoke, and they see what's called Ashtoreth poles. They're these pagan idols, a god of fertility. It's a sex goddess thing. And so when you look at the hills, this is what you see. And David's like, this doesn't look good. Where am I going to get my help? Ah, but he says, I'm going to look not here on the human level. I'm going to look up to the God who made heaven and earth. If he made heaven and earth, he can take care of me. He can get us through this. I'm going to look higher than the hills. What about you and me? When things go tough, what are you looking at? You're looking at your debt. You're looking at that cancer diagnosis and forth. You're looking at that loved one you lost. You're looking at the world. You look at the bad news and go, wait, how are we going to make this? How are we going to get from here to here? How am I going to work through this problem with my marriage or my child or my friends or my work? How am I going to get here? I'm going to look to the Lord of heaven and earth. I'm going to look beyond where the Creator is. Following Christ is not a smooth and easy path. It's called the struggle. There's a road in England, Tim Keller says, there's a road in the north of England, and it's a huge, steep climb, and you can't make it without some help. Either you got to be on a horseback or jeep, and it's just called, the road's called the struggle. Jesus says following him is like that. It is a struggle. But unfortunately, in our Western Christian soft, we've had more comfort. We're the most comfortable Christians in history. We've had 200 years of peace. We've not been thrown into dungeons or have to live in catacombs or have to hide or be killed or crucified. We have an easy following of Jesus. We're easy believism, cheap grace, conditional faith, consumerism. I mean, I complain about a dust storm for one night. Imagine 3 years in the Dust Bowl with a black Sunday. I mean, we complained about the president or this president or that president. Imagine if you were under Nero or Nebuchadnezzar or Hitler. I mean, we complain. Francis Schaeffer, the great theologian, said this: the Americans' goals are personal peace and affluence. We want to avoid suffering at all costs, insulate ourselves from pain. In the same way, the American church has become spoiled. We've become soft. Sociologists tell us that Gen X parents were such good parents that they overparented and almost became helicopter parents. Now sociologists are telling us that millennial parents are so focused on parenting, they become snowplow parents. They remove every resistance, every obstacle, every problem from their kids' lives. And kids don't know how to get up when they fall because we won't let them fall. Christians are the same way. We won't let ourselves fail, fall, or risk. We remove every obstacle. We're not resilient. We're non-resilient. John Mark Comer, the author, says 30% of all pastors do not finish well. 30% of all Christian pastors don't end well. What does that mean for congregations? We're becoming an unchurched, de-churched society. We jump from church to church because of the music or the carpet or the coffee or the sermon or this problem or that problem. We run for the next sparkling new thing. Our culture wants Jesus to be our BFF, our ATM card, our get-out-of-hell-free card, our rabbit's foot Jesus, our Santa Claus, but not our Lord. Jesus says, don't be naive. It will be hard. It will be a struggle. Whoever didn't tell you that was not sharing the whole story, but it's good news. Look at the scriptures. Jesus promises, John 16:33, in the world you will have trouble. Not maybe, not sometimes. In this world, it's going to be tough to follow Jesus. In fact, tougher than not following Jesus, but so much better. Be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. But we don't believe it. We hide from it. First Peter says this, 1 Peter 4:12 through 19, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal around you. Why are we always surprised when we open the newspaper? Why are we surprised when we read the news? Why are we surprised when we hear this shooting, when we hear this family fall apart? Why are we surprised? It is a fallen world. Satan is the prince of darkness. He doesn't win, but he's taking people with him. It is a fallen world. We're fallen people. Peter says, why? Don't be surprised. God's going to use it to purify you. James, you all know this verse. But do we believe it? James 1, 2 through 4, consider it all happiness. Come on, be happy. No, consider it joy when you encounter various trials. Not if, not maybe, consider it all joy because God is in charge and has a plan and nothing happens to us except he allows it, wills it, and uses it, but we don't like it. I don't like it. I want to be happy all the time, right? I mean, look what Jesus calls us to. I mean, most of us came to know Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Poor little Jesus, he's in the dark. Let him into your hearts. We have to be outside. There's no handle. That's not even what that scripture's about. It's about the church. That's not the verse that God says we should follow Jesus. Christ says this in Luke 9:23. Did you come to Christ like this? I didn't. If anyone wants to come after me, they must pick up their cross daily. A cross is an instrument of execution and death. You want to follow me? It's going to be hard, but it's the only way. It's reality, and it's wonderful, but it's hard. Pick up your cross. Jesus says, if he suffered, we will suffer. They persecuted him, they'll persecute you. Why are we not getting it? Because we're not resilient. We've become soft. How do we keep on this road? How do we keep this hard road? How do we follow Jesus like that person ahead of us on the path? They're resilient. How can we be resilient like a Virginia Maynard or a Jenny Cooley, a Bob Sanders, a Dan Carter, Hugh Hagan, the Gilmores, Ann Scammahorn? I could go on. How are they making it? I want to be resilient like them. How do we do that? How can we sing as we strive up this hard road? Well, that's the next point. The good news is the Lord vows to be our keeper on this trek. He vows to be our keeper. Six times in these eight verses, he calls himself the Lord. I will keep, I will keep, I'm your keeper, I will do that. Look at the first one. Where does my help come? Help comes, he will not help come, help comes, he will not let your foot be moved. Means you're going to slide around, but he will not let you fall off. He will not let you slip down the hill. Like a parent with the back of your collar or your arm, like a belayer when you're climbing up and you fall off a rock wall, he will not allow you to fall. Like Peter, who began to sink, when you start to slip and fall, the shortest prayer in the Bible, Lord, save me, and he will be there. He will be there. Then listen to this, other promises about our keeper. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He keeps you will not slumber. That means he's talking about watchmen, the watchers of the tower. If you had your sheep, as David did on Psalm 23, and at night you had them down, you'd have a watch shepherd front, back, and around you. Put them in a pen. If you had a fork, you had watchmen on the tower. If you were along the road, you would have someone stay awake and be your watchman. Problem is they're human. They'll fall asleep. Jesus says, I'm your watchman. I'm your keeper. I will keep my eye on you. Nothing will happen to you except I allow it and use it. He's our watchman. He's there also. He says, I love these two verses. It says, he gives to his beloved even when they sleep. Psalm 127. That's why David says, I can lie down in a green pasture and I can prepare a table in the presence of my enemies because he can sleep. Are you sleeping well? How's your sleep? Are you worried? Are you ruminating? Are you anxious? You need like alcohol and sleeping pills and movie and NFLs, like, you know, or films and, you know, that kind of thing. How are you sleeping? He says we can lay down in perfect peace because we have a watchman. Not only does that verse say he gives sleep, in the Hebrew it says he gives to us while we sleep, while we're sleeping, like a dutiful parent. God is watching over us, praying over us, blessing us. He gives to us. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. God does not sleep. And then this wonderful verse. Look at the next part, verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. This is a great passage. Listen to this where it says, he's your shade on your right hand. The word for shade here in Hebrew is umbra, U-M-B-R, umbra, like umbrella. People use parasols or umbrellas to protect them from the sun. He says, the Lord is your shade. They would hike. This is like West Texas weather, only worse. Yeah. Where else but West Texas will be 75 degrees in sunburn, the next day 25 degrees snow and dust and mud. It's West Texas. This is a desert trek. It's the same way. High, high heat danger, like going to the lighthouse when it's 90 degrees and people die. This is a dangerous thing. In the daytime, it's very hot. He says, hey. And what they would do a lot of times is they wouldn't hike in the heat of the day. They would go to a cave or they would find shade and they would rest under that shade. And then in the evening they'd start walking or early morning. He says, the Lord is your shade. He will protect you. Go and hide in that shade. There's only two places in Scripture that we know for sure that Jesus cries. Of course he cries all the time. But there's two places it's mentioned. One is at Lazarus' tomb, but the other is Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He looks over the city and he weeps. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wish I could gather you under my wing like a hen gathers her chicks, but you won't have anything to do with it. I wish I could hide you in the shadow of my wing. That's where we go. We go hide in the shade of Jesus. When life gets hot and hard and evil, hide in the shade. Rest in the Lord Jesus. Come unto him, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You shall find rest for your souls. Find a Sabbath. Find a quiet time. Find a fellowship. Find a Bible study. Find friends you trust. Rest in his shade. But the other term, umbra, means this, shadow. The Lord is your shadow, me and my shadow. As you're climbing up that hill, the sun's here, your shadow is on your right side. And God says, I'm just like your shadow. I follow every move. I'm with you. You can't get away from me. I am right here. I am your shadow. I'm at your right hand, which is where the place of power is. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. The Lord says, let me be your shadow. He says, the sun will not strike you by day. You see that in 6. The moon by night. There's shade. There's a shadow. Now, the moon by night. Who's afraid of the moon? Well, guess what? Just like West Texas in the desert, you have these high, high heats, and then it goes to freezing. You can freeze to death. In the same place, you can freeze to death. But not if you're in the heart, the flame in the heart of Jesus. He will keep you. Also, robbers can see you in that bright full moon. A robber can see you, and beasts can see you. But your keeper, your shepherd, will not let that happen if you stay close to him. Then it goes on. The Lord will keep you from all evil. Some evil, no, all evil. You're going out, meaning you're leaving the city, you're leaving the temple. When you're leaving a spiritual place like church, our time is spiritual and going in. At some point, everyone we know and love will leave us or we'll leave them. That's the nature of a fallen world. Christ is our eternal keeper. He will be here on this earth with us and keep us, and he will keep us in heaven if we know him. Christ says, I hold on to my sheep. I keep my sheep in my hand. No one will snatch them from me. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will keep on keeping. The Lord is your keeper, no matter how bad and how dark it gets, and it will at times, not always. Then lastly, we must vow to keep close to him regardless of the struggle. Look at these wonderful spiritual examples. We must vow to keep, we're going to keep at it. In Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace, and you're going to burn up. Who's going to save you? He looks at them before he throws them in this verse. He goes, will you denounce your God and bow down to me? And they say, and they, he says, he chides them. He's trash talking them. Will your God save you then? And you know what they say? This is so great. Yes, he will save you. But, and here's the difference in a resilient Christian and a consumer Christian. Here's the difference between a believer and a disciple. They say, he'll save us, but even if he doesn't, we will not serve other gods. Even if I do go through the cancer, even if someone does die, even if the world does fall apart, I will stay and keep my eye on the Lord. I will not bail. Job, look at Job. He has everything. He has a perfect life. The life of Elon Musk is nothing compared to Job. And Satan shows up because he has to ask permission to God. And God's like, hey, see my boy? Huh? Pretty good. Satan's like, yeah, because you're a snowplow God. You've given him everything he wants. Surely, no wonder he praises you. But let me strike him and he'll turn on you. God says, okay, kind of scary. But don't kill him. God's in charge of how much punishment's going on here, how much pain. And Job, he gets his all of his property, all of his slaves, all of his family, even his wife turns on him, and then his kids. And he's still praising the Lord. And Satan says, well, let me strike him. Then he gets struck physically, where he's literally sitting in an ash heap, scraping pus from his wounds. His wife says, curse God and die. And you know what he says? His resilience, you know what song he sings in his darkness? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Folks, that's resilience. That's a song. That's a brave song. Even Simon Peter, I got to wrap up here, but even Simon Peter, when they're following Jesus, there's some 70 men in John 6, some 70 men calling them, not believers, calling themselves disciples. And Jesus is talking to them and says, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. You're talking about cannibalism. We don't do that. We're good Jewish people. He goes, you have a problem with this? What if I told you you're going to see me, the Son of God, ascend and sit in the right hand of heaven? They're like, no, you're blaspheming. You're going to be killed. If we follow you, we're going to be killed. And it says, at that time, many left them. You know how many left? 58 men. That's not good recruiting. That's not good branding. Peter's like, Jesus, you want to kind of back off on that whole thing? He looks around. There's only 12 men left. Do you know what Jesus says to the 12 men? Oh, goodness. I'm so glad you're here. I was so afraid you're going to leave me. No. He looks at them and says, maybe you should go too. It's going to get tough. In fact, you're going to have to die. Who's in? Why don't you leave too? And brave Peter. Say what you will about Peter. Peter says this. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. There's no backup plan. Do you have a backup plan? Do you have a contingency plan? Do you have a back door? If you do, you'll take it. There's no backup plan with Jesus. We're in for good. How about you? Tim Keller, one of the greatest preachers and authors of our time, he's died of pancreatic cancer. Pray for Tim Keller. Guess what he's doing while he's recovering or dying from pancreatic cancer? He's writing a book called Hope in the Time of Fear. He's writing a book. What are you and I doing? What are we complaining about? C.S. Lewis says this in his wonderful book, The Screwtape Letters. You got to understand how this book is written. It's a small book. It's a fantasy. So in the book, Screwtape is the head of demons, and he has these little apprentice demons, and he's training them to go and keep people from knowing Jesus or discourage those that do. And Wormwood is the apprentice, and Wormwood has screwed up with his subject. His subject has come to know Jesus. But after a couple of months, his subject is discouraged. The emotional fantasy's gone away. He's having a hard time. His family's fighting. There's fights at the church. He's having a problem at work. He's not liking Christians. And Wormwood's really excited. Like, I think he's going to bail. I think he's going to walk away. Here's what Screwtape says to his apprentice. Remember, this is upside down. Be not deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in jeopardy than when a human being, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, enemy is God, when that person looks around upon a universe in which every trace of God seems to vanish and asks, why has he been forsaken, and still obeys. Resilience. Keep on keeping. What inspires us? What motivates us to be resilient, to stay to the end? Jesus had a hard climb. Jesus had the toughest climb of his life. They whipped him 39 times because 40 meant death. They ripped the skin off his back. Then they put a robe on it. Then they put a crossbar on him. And Jerusalem is a hill. And to get to your execution, you carry your own element of death instrument down the Via Dolorosa, they call it, down through the streets of Jerusalem. My people throw stuff at you and spit on you and call you names. You have to go down that hill. And as Jesus is carrying his own cross, he falls. He's exhausted. They whip him. He gets back up. He puts the cross on again. He goes another, and then he falls again a second time. They whip him. He gets back up, put the cross on. He goes, then he falls a third time. He cannot make it. Oh, sure, he could cheat and use his godly power, but he won't. He wants his sect to feel what we feel. This is what it feels like to die. He's so tired for the third time, he can't go in any longer. They grab a black man named Simon of Cyrene out of the crowd, and Simon of Cyrene carries his cross as Jesus makes that rocky, deep descent and then has to climb up another hill, Golgotha, Skull Hill, where he'll be crucified and died. When you fall, and you will, don't look to the hills. Look to the hill of Calvary. Look to Golgotha and see your Lord dying on the cross for you, keeping when he could have quit, staying there when he could have left. And that will keep you going. When you fall, get back up. When you fall, get back up. Get back up because Jesus has died for you. That's the challenge. Will you be a keeper or will you be a quitter? Will you be resilient, disciple, or just a runaway nominal believer? Will you sing on your journey or be stuck in the shadows? Let's pray. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him kept at it, endured the cross, despised the shame, and seated at the right hand of God, the right hand of God. Lord, thank you for keeping on with us and never leaving us and giving us a new song. May we continue to look at the cross and then to look at Jesus at the right hand in heaven. And when we fall, to get up again. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, get up again and get up again. Lord Jesus, thank you for keeping us both now and in eternity. We praise your name. Amen.